2 Chronicles chapter 33 and the first verse. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. And we'll end our reading at that particular verse. Tonight, I want to introduce you to another person whom I consider to be among the most wicked, the most evil of people who ever lived on this earth. This person is a man. And like some other people that we have been considering in the subjects each night in the gospel mission, this man had an encounter with the Lord God Almighty, which impacted his life and transformed it for good and forever. His name is Manasseh, one of the later kings of Judah who reigned in Jerusalem. He was a a man that reigned for a long, long time. He came to the throne when he was 12. His father died whenever he was a young age. But this young man was bent on going the wrong way, completely different to what his father had done. And he was a young man who was on the throne for a long, long time. 55 years was his reign. But we want to see tonight this marvelous story of his encounter with the Lord and what became of it. So for a short while tonight, let's consider together the story of King Manasseh. There are three things that I want you to notice how his life comes before us in this particular chapter. First of all, we notice from verse 1 right down to verse 10, the character he manifested. I think as you follow the reading, either you've read it yourself or you have been listening to it, I'm sure you've got to say in your heart and mind, that was an evil man that we were reading about tonight. And you would be right. His character is set out here before us, brought before us in three particular ways. First of all, there's the summary of it in verse 2. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter and read again. Verse 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This is about Manasseh, that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now that tells us a lot. It's only a summary, but it says that he did evil. That's bad enough, but he did it in the sight of the Lord. In other words, he was unabashed. He had no concern whatsoever. He would have known that God was looking on. But that didn't bother Manasseh. He was going to do his own thing, irrespective. And here's a tremendous point, and that is that the Lord sees all. Men and women and young people, he sees us whenever we think that nobody can see us. He sees us whenever we try to do things in secret that are wrong. He sees us. He knows all about us in this regard. And we'll not get by with it as Manasseh was to find out. The Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, says in chapter 4 that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You think about that tonight. Here's a man deliberately set out to do evil, but he didn't care that God was watching. He was bent on doing it, and God saw it, and God will hold him to account. So that's just the summary, but I want you to notice secondly about his character. Not only the summary of it, but the specifics of it. Notice what we are told is a little bit more detail given now. Verse 3, "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down." These high places were places that were set apart by the children of Israel as they pursued this dubious, idolatrous course when they were getting away from God. God had a set place for worship. It was where the tabernacle was, or where the temple would then be. Or if people in their most spiritual moments would have wanted to build a little kind of an altar and worship the Lord at it, not necessarily by sacrifices. But do you remember how the patriarchs would have built an altar to worship the Lord whenever there was some great event in their life? But this man, this country, he was spearheading it. We're building high places for the worship of false deities. And then you can notice something else with regard to this matter of his idolatry. Look at verse 3 still. "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Here was a man who had abandoned himself entirely to idolatry and false worship. Notice again in verse 4, also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Altars being built in the house of the Lord, what an affront to the Almighty God. What an insult to God to build it before his very face in God's house, where the Shekinah glory resided of God's abiding presence in the most holy place in the temple. This man didn't care. He was defiant. Here's a man that's living his life for self and for wickedness with no regard forever whatsoever for God. Am I speaking to someone like that tonight? And you're going on your wild career away from God. The commandments, the Ten Commandments of God, don't concern you one bit, you think. What God says about right and wrong is not something that you're troubled about. Well, Manasseh was like that, and he was to learn the consequences of that. Notice something else what we find in verse 5. He built altars for all the host of heaven, the stars, sun and the moon. He was a worshiper of them. In the two courts of the house of the Lord, two open places, yet were within the temple precincts, the very center of God's worship was turned into the worship of idolatry. There's another specific here as well. Notice verse 6. He caused the children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. There was not only idolatry here, but there was devilry. A man that was given over to occultic practices. A man who was pursuing as much as he could the worship of the evil one himself. His idolatry, his devilry, notice his cruelty. The first part of verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In the valley of the son of Hinnom, during the reign of some of the latter-day kings of Judah, there was a place there that had been given over to the worship of Moloch, one of the false gods that the children of Israel had embraced. And part of that worship entailed the offering up of children as sacrifices and to make them pass through two fires where they could have been burned to death. Or if they were offered as the sacrifice, they were killed. This man was given to such a practice. I know that we would not offer our children like that, perish the thought. But yet we can be so much against God interfering in our lives that we would never think of getting the children to read the Bible or teach the children to read the Bible or read them a Bible story or encourage them to go to Sabbath school or children's meeting or bring them to the house of God with us. We're neglecting the spiritual instruction of our children. And the big argument is, we used to find this whenever we went round the doors and knocked the doors and wanted children to come out to Sunday school, children's meeting. And a wee toddler, or maybe a wee fella grown up 7 or 8 or 9, and the mum or dad would look at him and say, well, let him make up his own mind. You never say that if there's poison about the house. If he's going to take it, not knowing it's poison of some kind, you'll not say, oh, let the child make up his own mind. You will make sure that he will not take that. But why are we not as equally careful in the matters that are eternal and for our spiritual well-being? Let us not be like Manasseh and neglect the spiritual welfare of our children or do them harm. And sometimes we just do it by our example. I remember reading many years ago of a husband who was a drunkard, and very often he would have come home and beat his wife. One day he came home, and this was many, many years ago, he came home and just because the meal wasn't at the right time, he got out of work early. He gave her a beating, and then he made his way down to the pub. He says, "I'll be back in 2 hours. You have something for me to eat." Now, whenever he had come home from work, it wasn't snowing. But whenever he came out of the house, it had begun to snow. And he walked down toward the pub, which wasn't too far down the street. And he turned to look up the street just before he went into the pub, and he saw his son coming down. And the son was taking big strides. And the dad just waited till the young fella came right up before him. He says, "Boy, what are you doing?" He says, "Dad, I'm just following your footsteps." Oh, he was, not only literally, but morally and spiritually. Manasseh made his son, his children, to pass through the fire. And then I want you to notice something else. It's not just in this particular section we read. There's another part that deals with the life of Manasseh. It's 2 Kings chapter 21. It covers this mostly. But in the 16th verse, we read these words. "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood in Jerusalem from one end to another." A cruel, murderous man. See the specifics of his character? You can see the idolatry. You can see the devilry. And you can see the cruelty. If tradition is right, and there's nothing really scriptural for it, but there is a view that that verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37, where it says about the people of God being persecuted, it mentions the certain types of treatment that was meted out to them, and one of them says they were sawn asunder. And I was just checking this today before I came out. The tradition is not dogmatic, but the thought is there that this was the prophet Isaiah who had been sawn asunder by Manasseh. You remember the prophet Isaiah was very close to Manasseh's father, a great man of God, and the two of them would have had fellowship with each other often. But now this man, if tradition be right, has put the prophet Isaiah to the sword or to the saw. Let me say one other thing about the man's character. Not only the summary of it or the specifics of it, but the shame of it. Very quickly, notice in verse 3, "He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down." Now let me just go back a little bit to tell you about Manasseh's grandfather, the father of Hezekiah. You'll get the detail in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, where he too made his son pass through the fire, where he too spied an altar that he liked when he was up in Syria, and he came back to Jerusalem. He threw God's altar to one side, and he had people make this heathen altar, and there he set up false worship. Now that was a wicked man. He died young. But whenever Hezekiah came to the throne, Hezekiah was determined to set up the altar of God again. And if you read chapter 29 right through to chapter 32 in 2 Chronicles, you'll find the mighty work of revival that this man was involved in. Not only revival, but reformation. What a work Hezekiah did. What a mighty servant of God. Read his life. Now, whenever this young fella came to the throne, his son, Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, he set about undoing all that great work. And this is to his shame that he would have gone down that road, denigrating his father, as well as undoing the work of God. But notice something else with regard to his shame, and that is that not only did he offer his children as sacrifices, but in verse 9, he caused the people of the country to err. What an example he set them. You might say, well, an example is there before the people, and whether the people want to follow it or not, it's up to themselves. Well, don't forget, he was a king. This man was a king, and whether you wanted to do a thing or not, you had to do it upon pain of your life. And he caused the whole country to err by his wickedness. What shame! Notice verse 9, and come away down. Well, we'll just read the whole verse. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. Can you imagine a king of Judah making the people to do worse than all of those heathen nations round about? Well, Manasseh did it without any compunction at all. And then notice verse 10. And you see the last thing that I want you to notice about the shame. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Didn't want to have anything to do with the word of God. Can I ask you tonight, my dear friend? You're not a Christian. You've heard the entreaties, perhaps night after night in this mission or in other missions. But you're going to say, as the people said about the Lord Jesus in one of his parables that he told, and it was a reference to himself, we will not have this man to rule over us. Is that what you're going to say? He's not going to interfere in my life. Well, let me tell you, he is your creator. And he does have a right to your life, even by creation. If it was only creation alone, that would be adequate. We are not our own. He made us. And with regard to redemption, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. You say, well, why was this man so bad? In Jeremiah chapter 17, we read these words. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the same source of evil that was in Manasseh is in us too, our unregenerate heart and our old sinful natures. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said on one occasion in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And if I were to read some verses to you from Romans chapter 1, you would get a picture of what the earth is like today and what it was like in the days of Paul when he wrote this. Let me just read a few verses and you'll see it all tying in with Manasseh. Romans 1 verses 21 to 22. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Society is just like it was in the days of whenever Paul wrote that, as it is today, and in Manasseh's day, for wickedness. The character that he manifested. You say, oh, but Mr. Elliot, I'm not anything like that. Nobody is saying that you are. But the danger is that we could be that way. If we pit ourselves against the Almighty, if we refuse his instruction, and God removes whatever restraint he is exercising upon us, we could be like them. And the only reason that we're not is, there go I, but for the grace of God. And this grace is being preached to you in this mission night by night, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that brought the Son of God from above to lay down his life a ransom for many, to die on the cross at Calvary, the just for the unjust, as a substitute that he might bring us to God. Character that he manifested. Very quickly this time, I want you to notice the circumstances that he encountered. We're looking at the story of King Manasseh. We go back to where we turned from, to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we learn in verses 11 and 12 something of the circumstances that he encountered. Let me read these verses again. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. The first of these circumstances is this: the mighty intervention of God took place in his life. And I want to say this to you, ladies and gentlemen. God will only let things go so far in wickedness or in suffering, in anything that's adverse. But what we see here is God, in effect, was saying, enough is enough. And God took the initiative. It was he that brought a heathen army against Judah, against Jerusalem, and dealt with Manasseh. You remember in the days of this world, in Noah's time, God saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And he in effect said, enough is enough. He's going to destroy the world with a flood, and he did, apart from 8 persons and some animals. It was the same in the days of the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt. The time had come for them to be set free, but Pharaoh was having none of it until God took the initiative, sent plague after plague after plague, and then on the last plague, when the death of the firstborn took place, Pharaoh sent for Moses and said, make haste and get away from me. That's what happened. And God will only let you go so far in your sin before he will take measures to deal with you in judgment or in salvation. It was in both instances here, as we'll see, but there was this intervention of God. Not only was it the intervention of God, but there was the incoming of adversity. The Assyrians are mentioned here. They were an upcoming nation. Soon they would be replaced by the Babylonians. And Babylon is mentioned here. Notice verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. Oh, what a change for Manasseh. What was he doing among the thorns? Was he hiding in a thorn trek, place where there were lots of thorns. Think of the pain he would have suffered. Think of the humiliation he suffered. Think of the time when he was apprehended and put in fetters and deported to Babylon, where we are told there in verse 12, he was in affliction. Oh, how things had changed for this man. The Assyrians, the thorns, the fetters, the deportation, the affliction. There he is, a broken, humiliated specimen of humanity. Beware, ye arrogant. Beware, ye proud evildoers. You cannot shake your fist in the face of God and defy him without God stepping in at some time. You remember in Bible days, and it is prophetical, but in the book of Revelation, we read of commercial Babylon, and they were described under the figure of a queen. Let me read these words to you from chapter 18, verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. In the book of Obadiah, God says, though you make your nest away up in the crags of the mountain, yet you'll be toppled. How are the mighty fallen? Look what happened to the mighty, defiant, giant Goliath. Paul writes to the Corinthians, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. My dear friend, the Lord will intervene in your circumstances, your life, one way or another. What's it to be? Is it to be in judgment or salvation? The character that he manifested, the circumstances that he encountered. Notice the last thing about Manasseh. And oh, what a wonderful change. The conversion he underwent. Verse 12, right down to the 16th verse. Let me read with you verse 12 and 13. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he was in affliction, it took all of this to break Manasseh. Now I want to say this. History is replete with instances where God had to take drastic measures to get people to listen to him. Tragedies come into families. Sorrows come into families before people will listen. Do not so live that God would have to do that in your circumstances. But God stepped in. And while he was judging him, this judgment was tempered with mercy. It brought Manasseh to brokenness. And so we read in verse 12, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. He prayed to God. He humbled himself greatly. There he is, a penitent. Lord, I'm sorry. I've done wicked. His whole life came home to him, and he realized what a fool and how evil and wicked he was. And there was no defying of God now, but rather a pleading for mercy. He besought him, besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly. Verse 13, and prayed unto him. Now what did God say? Manasseh, you're a wretch. I want to have nothing to do with it. I'm punishing you here. Can you not see that? No, he didn't say that. Notice what we read in verse 13. And prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. He saved Manasseh. He made him a child of God. Manasseh got gloriously converted in those abject circumstances. And notice what God did. He brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. By some means, somehow, we don't know the detail, but Manasseh became a free man from Babylon. And when he came back, God had the kingdom for him. Oh, my dear friend, if you will turn to the Lord tonight in your sin, truly in repentance and penitence, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll save you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Would you not come? God has done something to deal with your sin. He sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross at Calvary. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me, that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. You can see the elements that surround this man's conversion that he underwent. He besought the Lord. He humbled himself. He was broken. He prayed to him. Prayer was answered. He was brought to Jerusalem. He knew the Lord was God. No idolatry now. The only true God, Jehovah, is the true God. But notice not only the elements that surrounded this conversion, notice the evidence that supported it. Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 14. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David. This is whenever he came back on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height. I put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. He was taking the interests and safety and security of his people to heart. He was looking after the defenses of the country. But the main thing is in verse 15. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. You see the racking that's going on for a good cause. He's clearing out all the idolatrous debris and paraphernalia of witchcraft and heathen worship out of the precincts of the temple. But notice what else he's doing. He repaired the altar of the Lord. That's a great thing. Hezekiah saw to that whenever his wicked father had passed on and Hezekiah had come to the throne. And now Manasseh's doing the same as what his dad did years previous. And then we learn something else. On that altar that he repaired, he sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, worshiping the one true God, seeing the value of the blood of the sacrifice, typifying the blood of Christ, whereby guilty sinners such as us can be reconciled and have peace by the blood of his cross. And one other thing, the end of verse 16, he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Men and women, what an example, what an illustration Manasseh's conversion is of that mighty statement of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That was so in Manasseh's life. Consider what God did to his sinless son for us. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he says to you tonight, my dear sinner friend. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if you will take the sinner's place tonight and come to the Lord in repentance and faith and trust him as your Savior, you will find he'll gloriously save you, give you life abundant, forgive your past, give you work to do for him, use you in his service. Will you come? Would you come now? Don't have to end up in the thorns, the pain of God's affliction to come upon you before you'll turn from your sin. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Come to him now.